It seems to me that one of the big challenges for the Christian today and for the church today and every aspect of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that it's very easy for us, very, very easy for any of us to fall into the mindset where we allow our Christian faith and what it means to follow Jesus to be shaped by the culture around us, by the attitudes in society around us, and that we simply rewrite the script, as it were, of what it means to follow Jesus to suit today's culture. That's to my mind, it's not what the Bible teaches, and it really is quite dangerous. We're called actually to shape culture. The early Christians after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and the church was birthed, actually that church transformed culture. They transformed the very set culture of the Roman Empire in their day. And over the next decades and over the next centuries, the very fiber of society was transformed by the attitude of Christians, by the lives of Christians, by the teaching and preaching of Christians, and by the lifestyle of Christians. And so when it comes to any of these issues, including Sabbath, Sunday observance, what we do with Sunday, actually, let's not allow the culture around us to shape what we do or how we live. It's also always incredibly easy for the self part in me and in you to determine how we live. And so life far too often is about us rather than about Him or His glory or His work or His fame, or His honor, or His glory. And when it comes to Sunday, it's again far too easy for us to sort of shape how we do Sunday around us. And we come up with all sorts of excuses when it comes to Sunday worship or to Sunday rest, to observing a Sabbath day of rest. We can say things like, well, I'm much too busy. How often have you heard the phrase, well, there isn't enough days in the week? Analyze that one for a moment. There's a sense in which we're saying that the Lord who created a rhythm of life where there's 24 hours in a day, where there's 7 days in a week, got it wrong somehow. And if we were doing it, we would have done a better job. There isn't enough days in the week. Or there's really important things that we need to be doing, and they're more important than what God might want us to do on a Sunday. Or there's this one, I'm young, I don't need to take time out this stage of my life. There'll come a day when I'm as old as that playboy that I will need to do that, but for now it's okay. The reality is that life is busy for every single one of us, and I have a theory that probably life is even busier for our generation today than it maybe was for lots of previous generations. We have lots of aids to help us do life more effectively and more efficiently. We have lots of time-saving devices, but we're all incredibly busy. Kevin DeYoung, again, lend me a couple of moments to sum up how he puts it, because he puts it better than I could. He writes, we have more opportunities than ever before. The ability to go anywhere cheaply is a recent development. The ability to get information from anywhere is too. Even the ability to stay up past sunset is relatively new. Some of you, not many of you, but some of you will remember the days where actually there was no electricity and you had to go to bed earlier. So on, okay? Our lives have no limits. We eat most of what we want, buy most of what we want, and say yes to much of what we want. In all of our lifetimes, we've seen an expansion in the number of opportunities for children, opportunities for retired people, opportunities for leisure, opportunities for travel, opportunities for education. I'm going to be a little bit naughty. My mother-in-law, who was 85 yesterday, she's going to kill me. But who cares? She was awarded a BED on the same day, an honorary BED. Give her a big round of applause. She will kill me. So at, I was going to say 105, but she's only 85. At 85, you know, there are still loads of opportunities. Opportunities for leisure, for travel, for education, opportunities at church, opportunities in our local communities, and opportunities to make a difference around the world. No wonder, he writes, we are so busy. And alongside this explosion of opportunity in the modern world is a mind-boggling complexity. Then he tells us a little personal story. He tells us he went to Boston for Bible college in 1999. Since my previous college was only 20 miles from where I grew up, Bible college marked the first time I had been far away from home. The classwork was challenging, but the real frustration that first year was figuring out how to be a grown-up. Some of you might remember this. I planned out my reading and writing assignments meticulously, but no one told me to plan for all the other aspects of life. I had to figure out how to get my car fixed, where to take it, how to get there, how to come up with the $1,500 for the new gearbox. I had to apply for financial aid. I had to navigate health insurance and car insurance. I had to open a new bank account. I had to do my own taxes. I had to get a phone set up and learn to pay my bills through a maze of automated instructions. I had to get a dial-up internet connection. I had to do my own laundry, fold my own clothes, and iron my own shirts. And like so many young people, I had to do all of this without any family around or close friends to show me the ropes. I had never known such bewilderment as in that first year trying to become a functioning adult in our complicated world. Everything took time. Time I didn't have and time I didn't plan for. What a bother, what a pain, and I even got called for jury service. When Jesus says, follow me, what about Sunday? What about Sabbath? What about rest? Yes, life for each and for every one of us is full of opportunities, and we're called to live life to the full as followers of Jesus. Also, life for every one of us is time-consuming. There are unexciting things that need to be done in order to make our lives simply function. And in addition to that, so many of us forget this. In life, life so often, so regularly, can throw up unexpected difficulties and challenges. And we sort of don't build into our mindset so often as followers of Jesus that any of that might come our way. And when those things do come our way, so many Christians today seem to crash. Rather than have the life-giving presence of God so much part of who we are, the Word of God so much rooted in our lives that actually we've got the resources to face those challenges when they come our way. Challenges such as sickness, the challenge maybe of looking after somebody else in their sickness, financial challenges, unemployment, loneliness, all of these different challenges that can come our way and do come our way in life. When Jesus says, follow me, where does Sabbath fit into all of that? What is Sabbath? What is Sunday all about? Well, the fourth of the Ten Commandments that God gives us is one of Ten Commandments. J. John tells us, and I think he's right, that they're not obsolete, they're absolute. As he would, he gets everything to rhyme, okay? They're not obsolete, they're absolute. And this commandment, the fourth commandment, is for every century. It's for every season of our lives. It's for now, it's for you, it's for me, and it's for today, and it's relevant. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here's what I think is really important. This commandment, like all of the commandments, seeks to draw us into a life of discipleship. It isn't a sort of a rigid rule that's there to kind of negotiate our way around, or how can we do as little of it as possible. It's actually a life-giving word to the believer. It's a life-giving word for the follower of Jesus, because it links our lives to the life of God, to the very life of God himself. It links our work and our days to the work of God himself. This commandment draws us into a rhythm of doing life that reflects the way that God himself created the universe. It aligns our lives with the life of God. If we can sort of move from a mindset of seeing this as a life-robbing rule to a life-giving word that God gives us to draw us right into who he is, so that we live the way that he created us to live, that our lives are resourced by this word, and that our lives and our working lives and our resting lives begin to reflect who God himself is. We find that in that little verse in Genesis 2, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Keeping the Sabbath, our Saturday marked the way that God's people Israel sought to live. The problems arose whenever they began to add to God's word their own sort of man-made bits and ways of making some of themselves look better than others around them. And it became all about them again, rather than about living for God and for his glory and for his purposes. The word of God gives life. The commandments of God give life. The ways of God give life. And this commandment and this way of God calling us to have a day that's different to other days gives life, is a source of life, and draws us even into a life of discipleship as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day when we commemorate God's creative rest. And it's a day when we can celebrate that Jesus entered into that rest. We believe that as disciples of Jesus, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ as Savior, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord, like these two men who've been baptized this evening, life begins to change. Life begins to be transformed. Life begins to be reshaped. Life begins to become different. And part of how we do life different is that there's a day in the week that becomes really significantly different to other days. So tonight, maybe just a few reminders, a few principles, a few truths to embrace, and maybe a little bit of practical help around when Jesus says, follow me, what about Sunday observance, what about the Sabbath? First of all, it's a call, it's an invitation, it's even a command to rest in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It really is a reminder that we're invited to know Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. It's an invitation to get to know him, to follow him. It's an invitation to experience his forgiveness and his cleansing, his new life and his adoption when he makes us his children. Being raised from the dead on the first day of the week, his rest, his resurrection draws us into the life of Jesus Christ. We're drawn into the very life of God. He was crucified for us. And so his followers begin to choose to so follow him that we begin to die to ourselves and to our own agendas and to selfish and self-living in order to live for his glory and to live for his purposes. And having a day that we set aside in a particular way to focus in a particular way on who he is gives rhythm to that life of discipleship that brings blessing and brings purpose and brings joy and brings direction and brings us back sometimes from where we've wandered off in terms of that selfless lifestyle to live a life that is centered more on Jesus Christ. He rose on the first day of the week. And so for the believer, for the Christian, when Jesus says, follow me, there's a day when we celebrate that he rose from the dead, that he's alive, that we serve a living Christ, that we know a Christ who's alive, who has defeated death, who gives us victory over sin, who brings cleansing and blessing and forgiveness into our lives. This is Pentecost Sunday. We remember that the Holy Spirit was given to the church on the first day of the week, and so we're part of a worldwide group of men and women who actually can change the world. And that transformation was birthed in a particular way and in a special way when the Holy Spirit was poured out on those early believers. And they received a new boldness and they were given gifts for life and for living and for ministry and for the transformation of society around them. So when we pray together on any day, but on the Lord's day, the Spirit falls. When we worship, the Spirit falls. When we receive his word and own his word and allow his word to shape our lives, the Spirit falls. As we turn our eyes and our lives towards the needs of others around us, as we're commissioned to make a difference in society, the Spirit of God falls upon us. When Jesus says, follow me, what about Sunday? It's an invitation to really anchor and root and rest our whole life in Jesus Christ. Secondly, when Jesus says, follow me, what about Sunday? We ought to worship him on his day. That's a phrase that isn't a popular phrase or a phrase that's used nowadays. There's lots of phrases around. Some of them mean very little, quite honestly. Some of them mean good things. Some of them are harmless, but pretty purposeless. But there's something about having a day that is the Lord's day where we build rhythm into our lives around worship, where worship is something that is habit. There's a resistance today as well in our culture towards habit, and I understand that. I understand the danger of us just doing things out of habit and only out of habit. But actually, the flip side of the coin is that the repetition of habit and building rhythm and habit into our lives aids discipline and enables us to get to a place where there are truths that are rooted deeply within who we are in the very depths and recesses of our innermost beings and where it's actually good for us to do things because they're good things to do and they're the right thing to do. So rhythm and habit for the Christian is something actually to work at and to develop. The rhythm, the habit of reading our Bibles on a daily basis. One of the the people that I most admire in terms of older Christians is a man who's now in his mid-80s. He's Bishop David Pitches. And he led a church that was very, very influential. He was the person that was responsible for the whole New Wine movement being birthed in the Church of England, which is now spread to other parts of the world. But actually, you know what I remember more than anything else of what David Pitches has said over the years? Was a little phrase, sitting having coffee with him, and it wasn't a boastful way he was saying it. He just said, you know, from the day I became a Christian, I don't think that there's ever been a day that I didn't read the Scriptures. And if you and I want our lives to make a difference, rhythm, habit is really, really important. Not to be dismissed or scorned, it's actually important. Praying, worshiping on a Sunday, worshiping every Sunday. Whenever I was a curate, my rector would encourage folks to come to an evening service as well as to a morning service. And his great line was, it's the Lord's, I could do his accent, but I won't. It's the Lord's day, not the Lord's half day, he would tell us. There's something in that. I'm not saying that we should become legalistic. I'm not saying that for a moment. But it is the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's monthly day out, or fortnightly day out, or occasional trip to meet with friends. It's a day set aside for worship. It's a day when we should do things in a focused way, and we should gather together as the church and as the people of God to be equipped for the other 6 days and the other hours of our week. So, twice a Sunday's good. Once a Sunday's essential. Occasionally, it's not the way to do it, guys. Now, I know some people maybe have got to work on a Sunday because of careers or whatever, and therefore you need to find another rhythm. Another rhythm that builds the equivalent into how you do life. Thirdly, when Jesus says, follow me, it is an invitation to engage in fruitful work. But also, no matter who we are or whatever, to trust God enough to come aside from our normal working pattern. Some of us struggle with that. I've, for decades, struggled with that. But it's something that we need to build into the very rhythm and lifestyle of how we do life. Here's the thing. You and I were created from dust. You might think you're very, very handsome. The woman you're married to or dating might tell you that every day of the week, or vice versa, but you're dust at the end of the day, okay? Dust. Dust you are, and all until dust you will return. Let's not, as followers of Jesus, let's not, as human beings, become too full of our own self-importance, too aware of our significance. Yes, the work we do is significant, should be significant, and we should do it in such a way that we do it unto the Lord, and we do it well, and we do it in a way that we see lives around us being transformed, and we live our lives and we work for the glory of God. And the commandment, the fourth commandment, does say 6 days you shall labor, and then goes on to say that we should rest on the seventh day. So work is not to be despised, but let's not get to a place where we can't trust God enough for us to have a Sabbath day of rest. Let's celebrate work. Christians should be involved in creating employment. Christians should be the very best employees for the employer that they work for. You should stand out as a Christian as the best employee that your employer has. You and I should work hard at helping the long-term unemployed to get back into a life of work again. And we also ought to really, really, really value the dignity of the individual who can't work because of disabilities. But Jesus also says rest. For those of us who are quite driven where work's concerned, he says to us to rest. To those who might rest 6 days of the week, he says work, okay? Okay. And he says work as for the Lord. Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He's given us a day, and it's for us. It's for our good. It's for our blessing. We read in Mark 2:27, he said, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I love the way that J. John puts it. He writes, at the most basic level, a day off every week is good for us physically and mentally. It gives us the opportunity to relax the pace at which our body machinery is working. We can rest eyes strained by computer screens, ease backs stressed by office chairs, or give a break to metabolism kept going on caffeine. Although many people insist that their workload is such that they cannot take a day off, the fact is that keeping going without a break is often detrimental for overall productivity. A day off may help to re-energize us to the point that we work at a higher level of efficiency or on subsequent days. In contrast, continuously working may soon result in us working at a low level of efficiency and competence. So, as we come into land, we need to rest one day in seven. Good for our bodies, good for our minds, it's good for our spiritual well-being. We need Sunday to be a day of worship and a day that's set aside in special ways to meet with the Lord and with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. Sabbath rest as well sharpens us in what we do. It helps us assess what we're doing. It enables us to do some things better as we take time out to just assess what we're doing. It enables us to stop doing maybe some of the things we have been doing. Over the years, the staff at Woolfield, and indeed everywhere else that I've ever been, have dreaded me going on holiday. Not so much going. It's the going's all right. It's the coming back they don't like. And the truth is that when I go away and when I rest properly, I come back with 20 new ideas for myself, 40 new ideas for the curate, and 60 new ideas for the vicar. That's a little bit of an exaggeration, and I'm playing around with words there. But the reality is, you know, we can assess what we're doing. We can sharpen what we do by observing Sabbath rest, which is sometimes bigger than just a day off once a week, but can include just a season of rest. That's where the very word sabbatical actually comes from. And finally, Sabbath rest enables us to place Christ, helps us to place Christ more firmly at the very center of our lives. Bottom line, it helps us to become less convinced of our importance and more convinced of our dependence on Christ's resources. But here's the thing. For me anyway, probably for you too, rest needs working at. A little bit of an Irishism that. Rest needs working at. A little quote to finish. We all know we need rest from work, but we don't realize we have to work hard just to rest. We have to plan for breaks. We have to schedule time to be unscheduled. That's the way life is for most of us. Scattered, frantic, boundaryless busyness comes naturally. The rhythms of work and rest require planning. Every Christian, I believe, should have a diary. Built into that diary should be your plan of work and time set aside for rest. Simple stuff. That's me. Finished?